Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 tonight. 1 John chapter 5. Just a reminder that John wrote this epistle to believers, professing believers, and the desire, the goal, the purpose is that they may have a right fellowship with the Lord and with one another, which is manifested in their joy. The fact that their joy would be made full. In chapter 5, John has been speaking on prayer. We're right in the middle of the chapter, coming towards the end, actually. And we pick up this subject matter of prayer in verse 14, where we read this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Tonight we're going to just focus our attention on two of those verses, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps as you read them, maybe you are a bit like me. And the further you got in them, the more questions you had, or the more confused as I read those verses. One of the privileges of preaching through books of the Bible is that you get to come to difficult passages. I say that as a sincere privilege, although it is not always fun, but it is wonderful to see what God has in passages that we don't really hear much from. Verses 16 and 17 draw our attention to sin and prayer. Now, these two things, these two subject matters, you don't really think of too often together unless you're just praying to God for confession of a sin. But in this, we see highlighted these two subjects. The context gives us the prayer aspect. And then there's this concept of a sin not unto death, and there's a sin unto death. And maybe you're like me, as you studied through this, you really just got bogged down on those two statements, right? Because those statements grab you. Why? Well, death. I mean, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Death. It is one that we don't like to talk about, one we don't like to think about. But as we have come to know John and his writings and understanding his heart and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we have come to understand this theme of life versus darkness, or life versus death, light versus darkness. Remember, we've seen those themes throughout this epistle. And we've talked a lot about life. We've talked a lot about eternal life. And here we see death. Now, the context tells us that if we see a brother, so this is really important. This is helpful for us as we seek to grapple with this verse, is that who are we talking about? Who is involved in this? So he says, if any man see his brother sinning sin. Well, he's writing to professing believers, so a part of a church, most likely in Asia, and he calls this other individual a brother. Now, I firmly believe this is not just a family brother, but a brother in Christ, a brother in the family of God. This seems to fit with the way he's used this term throughout the epistle. But one thing we do know is that he uses this term, and he seems to really encourage that concept of the family of God. I mean, we talk about that. We talk about how we're the family of God and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's a very, very biblical view of the church, a very good, solid concept, and something that we enjoy, don't we, to be part of the family of God. There's a sense of belonging. There's that sense of God as our Father, and you are my brother and sister in the Lord. We belong together. We work together. We stand up together. We love one another. So John sets a scenario. Now, he is not describing an exact situation here. He's giving a scenario that very likely is happening in the church and could really happen in any church. And that is that a brother sees a fellow Christian, fellow brother, sinning sin. Noble concept, novel concept, huh? Think that's possible? Yeah. It's reality, right? It's reality. So what do we do then? I mean, we're talking about we're in the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's talked all about loving one another, caring for one another. If you don't love, you're not abiding in Christ. And so now he gets to this and he says, well, so what happens if we see a brother who's sinning sin? And I keep saying that because that's the literal way of putting this. What happens? What do we do? I can tell you what a lot of us and the temptation of a lot of us is. It can go in really mainly two directions. One is a pointing of condemnation. It's where you go and you say, how dare you do this? And in fact, you're not even bashful about keeping it private. In fact, you probably want to try to tell other people just to put the pressure on him. I'm not advocating that being a right method. But it is a way of many in the church, especially those with the strong personalities. But then there are others who see a brother sinning sin and do this. They act like it's not happening. They put the blinders on. And they, you know, it's this idea of you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll just have a happy existence together. This is, I feel, something that is being confronted by John in this passage. The church must understand how to rightly handle when a brother or sister is in sin and living in it. Now, we know that Jesus handled this in some ways. We can go back to Matthew, and let's just look briefly at that, just to rehearse a little bit of what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we see in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and he shall hear you, and you have gained your brother." Notice the context is specifically here, if a brother is trespassing against you. Okay, so there's a personal involvement here that doesn't necessarily appear in John's epistle. All right, but again, I think this is imprudent to just look at what Jesus says here. He shall hear you, you've gained your brother. But verse 16, "But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican." We also have in Matthew chapter 5, again, the words of Jesus in verse 23, where we read, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you," in other words, has an issue, problem against you, "leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison." So we understand here Jesus dealing with these personal aspects of relationships that are tarnished by sin, and the need to deal with them and to confront those things and confront them seriously and to do it appropriately. I really appreciate Jesus in how he seeks to keep the issue as small as possible, as long as possible. By that, what I mean is begin with just you and him, you and the one who has offended you. And if he doesn't listen, then you go to two or more, two or three, and then to the church. And, you know, really is helpful. You know, if I were to sin against you, it would be so helpful in the restoration and loving process if you just came to me personally and we could work it out privately. It would be between us and the Lord. Of course, if I didn't repent, then you would need to bring others along. But we see the graciousness and mercy of God in this, but we also want to include what James has to say in our conversation. In James chapter 5, James is wrapping up his epistle, and he says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, what we see in James is the inclusion of prayer here in tandem with sin. So go back to 1 John. 1 John 5:16, "If any man see his brother sinning sin, not unto death, he shall ask." Now, this word "ask" is the same word that was used in verse 15. And so we interpreted and understood verse 15, we understood it to be a prayer and seeking God. And so we understand here that this brother sinning sin not unto death, again, don't get bogged down on that right away. Let's just understand here what John is teaching, and then we'll better understand the context of this sin unto death and sin not unto death. The one who sees the brother sinning a sin, he is to ask. And this is a future tense, so he sees the sin, and at some point in the future he prays. Notice he doesn't walk away. Notice he doesn't just gloss over it. Notice he doesn't, you don't necessarily see him running after the individual and beating him over the head. Although I do believe it is important to confront sin and confront it appropriately. But that's not John's focus here. He's talking about prayer. In the family of God, when we see one sinning, we need to pray for them. How often do we do that? Pray for them, and he shall give him life. Translation is difficult here, because if you were to follow just the natural rules of pronouns, you would assume here that the he shall give, the he here, in that phrase, he shall give him life, is a reference to the one who is praying. But I got to, and we could, you could make a case for that, but really, who is the one who gives life? It's God who does that, and some translations include that. That's not in the Greek specifically, but some translations will add that and say that God shall give him life. That seems to be the easiest way of looking at this. But I do believe that there is a way that you could say that the one who is praying, you, as you are praying to God, are giving your brother who is sinning opportunity. You're praying and seeking God's face on him that he might have life. Don't miss here what you're seeing from this brother who is praying. You are seeing a tender care and love for one who is in sin. The family of God is not, we're not islands by ourselves, but we operate and live, work together. We serve God together. And so when one of us is sinning, living in that sin, it behooves us that we pray. It shows tremendous care. It shows love. Isn't that something John has talked much about? It is. Give him life. He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. This being, this, and again, I may get technical here, but I want you to see this. Notice here that it says for them, that's plural. Up to this point, it's been singular. So what John is doing is he's not thinking of a specific situation, but this is the scenario that takes place. And as you pray for your sinning brother, God grants life to them. And such is true for all of those that sin not unto death. But then John says, there is a sin unto death. Okay. But then he says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so our mind is saying, okay, how do I tell? I see a brother sinning, and they're sinning. It's not this idea of I'm sinning and I'm convicted and I repent and I confess it and I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But they're sinning. So the question is this, then, so then do we get our notebooks out and do this detective work of trying to figure out, well, is this sin going to lead him to an early grave, early death? Or is he going to be with us for a while? And you start calculating, and then somehow you come to this determination of, yeah, I'll pray for him. Or let's take him off the prayer list. He's too far gone. I don't think that's what John's teaching here. But you could get that from this. And perhaps some of us, we've done that. We've crossed people off our mental prayer lists because I've done it. I can think of a person right now that I've stopped praying for, who is a professing believer in Christ, who has just shown no interest, continues the lifestyle of sin. So I've stopped praying. This is a rebuke for me. So what does this mean here? There is a sin unto death. It's a pretty clear statement. There is, and really in the text, in the Greek, you could really say it, there is sin unto death. So there is a such thing. And perhaps you can think back through your understanding of the Scriptures and think of times that God chose to bring people to an early grave because of their sin. You have Korah and his rebellion against the leadership of Moses, Numbers. Well, let's bring it up to New Testament. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, wrap your head around this. What did they do? They pretended to be really, really gracious and giving people. They lied, though, to God's Spirit. They were lying. And what did God do? He killed them. Right there on the spot, they died. They died. They didn't kill anybody. They didn't use God's name in vain, but they lied to the Spirit. And God killed them. It seems in that situation, there was very little time to pray. First Corinthians 11 tells us about how people have this casual and careless view and practice of the Lord's Supper. They aren't taking it seriously. In fact, it talks about some even getting drunk. It talks about some who didn't get there soon enough go away hungry. And others are full. And in that context, it talks about there are some that are sick and there are some that have died. The clear understanding, when you read that from Apostle Paul, is that they are sick or they are dying because of their sin. So John here, I think, is what he's saying is he's admitting the fact that there is sin unto death. In other words, God, in His divine wisdom, if He so chooses, could end the life of someone who is carelessly bearing about the name of Christ, tarnishing Christianity. Yes, they may be His child, but they are not living like it. And God could, in His divine wisdom, choose to do that. Does He do that? I don't know the specific situations, but I don't have any doubt that He still does that from time to time. But I can't point to a situation. It's not my place. And that's okay. In fact, John references that idea because what he does say is, he says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, this word pray here in my studies and in reading here is a different word than the ask that you have heard up to this point. So this is not just that this simply the asking, the praying, the same kind of thing that you've seen so far. As I've studied this, I would say that what he's saying is you don't make inquiry or seek information about these sins. This is not your job nor your focus to try to figure out what kind of sin this is. How do we know that? Verse 17 just sets it straight. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. And we as the church must realize that's the standard. That's the line. It's God's righteousness or it's God's righteousness or it's sin. And so that's the standard. And that verse 17, really helps us balance out 16. Because it lays out the line, it lays out the standard. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. In other words, church, a Christian's sin does not have to lead to death. Because a Christian, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, has the opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed, and to live on in righteousness. Now, we sin. Yes, we do. That's in this 1 John chapter 1. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Okay, that's in the text, not just my words, that's the text. So we know that there will be times of sin in our lives, and we will, from time to time, possibly see a brother sinning a sin. Now, by God's grace, we are convicted of our sin and we confess it, 1 John 1:9, and we embrace His faithfulness, His justice, His forgiveness, His cleansing. And we walk on. But the reality is that there will be times when we or a brother sinning choose to sin a sin, and we reject the conviction of the Spirit in our life. You know, that's certainly a personal thing between you and God, but as you, as my brother, observe that, will you pray for me? Now, I'm using myself as the example here, and I hope I'm never in that situation, but I, regardless, would you pray for me? Would you not just turn your head and say, He'll figure it out eventually, but would you pray? How would you pray? This takes us back to 14 and 15. Because that tells us how to pray. You pray according to His will, right? So what is God's will for me as a sinning brother? Stop sinning. Be righteous. Repentance. Yeah, there's many things, many scriptures you could go to and say, God, I claim this for my brother. I pray for him. Now, in this text, he emphasizes the family of God and the importance of prayer. Also, the presence of sin. We can't walk around in some cloud like it's not affecting us. And so the cry of the text of John here is, won't we love one another enough to pray? Won't we love one another enough to even tell them we're praying for them, even if they do not listen? Pray for them. Don't get into the business of categorizing sin. But use God's categories. He's already given us. In fact, it's pretty clear. It's unrighteousness. Realize that as a believer, your destiny is eternal life. But you have that eternal life because of the tremendous gift of Christ through the cross, the shed blood, and the glorious resurrection. So let's be faithful to pray. Lord, thank you that we can spend this time together. To you be glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.